Welcome to the Deeper Daily Broadcast with Pastor Paul White. We hope the good news of God's abundant grace and favor will be daily bread to your soul. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor Paul.
Welcome, friends, to the midweek edition of the Deeper Daily Broadcast. Glad you're on board with us today. The last 2 days, we aired for you our verse-by-verse study through Romans chapter 9. We covered a big chunk of that book, verses 12 to verse 24. It only took us the first couple days of the week to air it. We almost got done. There's so little of it left, I'm not going to air that today. If you want that, contact us and ask for offer number R92. If you're collecting all of the Roman series, you're going to want to get that one in your collection, R92. Some good stuff that Paul illustrates why God takes the Gentile in and gives them the promises of the Jews. And you don't want to skip that. The next segment we do will be verses 25 through the end of the chapter, and we'll try to bring that to you next week. For the next 3 days, I don't claim we're going to be able to finish this in 3 days, so we'll have to overlap it maybe into next week. This is a recent Wednesday night Bible study that I think will just bless your socks off. We actually refer to a couple of things in this message that I dealt with in the last 2 days through the Romans series, so I wanted to bring this to you. Let's get started with no delay. Listen at the end each day for how you can get a copy of it. Here is the code of the cross hidden in Hebrew genealogy.
All 66, I say Genesis. If you can't mess that up. If you don't know where it's at, just go to the very front of your Bible, open it, and just turn. And one page at a time, and you'll pass the concordance and the intro and the pages you scribbled people's marriages and funerals on, and then you'll find yourself at Genesis chapter 1. And then proceed about 5 chapters deep, all right? That's where we'll pick it up in just a moment. Tonight I want to teach on the code of Calvary hidden in Hebrew genealogy. The code of Calvary hidden in Hebrew genealogy. This lesson was inspired. My sister Sandra last night in prayer meeting had mentioned something about reading the begats in the Word. And almost instantly I started feeling a sermon rising up within me. So I went home and sought the Lord a little and knew when I woke up this morning where we were going to go tonight. I endeavor always, and tonight no exception, to get you, the believer, to see Calvary. See Calvary. Don't just see the cross. Don't just see the pendant around your neck hanging from your rearview mirror. Piece of wood on the wall in the family room. See Calvary as the finished work of Christ, the finish of God's plan for man's redemption, that all of you is in that. If you see all of your sickness and sin in the cross, then the cross becomes more than a moment in time. It becomes the single most important thing that has ever happened in the history of the universe, because it is where God bought man back from the clutch of sin, where God exhausted his anger in the body of his Son, where God made the ultimate sacrifice, giving his own child, his own Son, for the sins of the world. So I want you to not just see Calvary, I want you to see you in Calvary. So that when you think of the cross, you don't just think of Jesus hanging there, you think of you in it. What part of you? Well, your sin and your sickness, your problems, your difficulties, your issues, all your junk, the curses, the stain, the failures. See it in Him, so the cross becomes more than just a moment in time. When you see that, you become transformed, one day at a time. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 3 that as we behold Him, as we behold His image, we are changed from glory to glory. From glory in the Greek there is a derivative of grace. From grace to grace, we are changed to look like Jesus. How? By seeing Jesus and His finished work. Now how do we do that? We see Christ and we gotta find Him. Old, New Testament, New Testament, everywhere we look we gotta find the cross. The lowest form of preaching is telling people how to do right and avoid wrong. That's the lowest form of preaching. The lowest rung of the preaching ladder is telling you how to... Why is that the lowest form? Because every religion in the world does that. There's nothing special about you being a Christian preacher and telling people to do right, don't do wrong. That's what every belief in the whole wide world is founded on, that base form of preaching. A much higher form of preaching is to pull the eyes of man up off of his self, his storm, his condition, onto the finished work of his Savior. This is the highest form of preaching. This is grace preaching. So whenever you see Christ and Him crucified, you're getting the substance, what you can put your hands on. Though it's a cross and it's 2,000 years old, it's the physical. Whereas all the Old Testament, the law was the shadow. Do you know the difference between the shadow and the substance? The shadow is the black thing on the ground with the sun on the other side, and the substance is what the sun's hitting. Okay? Well, the Old Testament is a shadow of who God is. Even the tabernacle was a shadow of the one in heaven. The high priest's garments was a shadow of what Jesus is made up of. That's why the government rests on Jesus' shoulders, although the high priest just had stones. You see? All of that was a shadow. As God moves, so the shadow moves. As God moved, so the tabernacle moved. So when God moved, the shadow moved. Now, you and I got better than the shadow. We got the substance. We got the real deal. We have the literal body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. We don't have the Passover, Paschal lamb. We have the lamb. We have the substance. Now, if you're married, if I take a picture of my wife with me every day, and I'm missing her, so I look at her picture, and I kiss her picture, because, oh, I love her so much, you know. I kiss my wife's picture. Okay? I do that because we're separated by distance, but I see her picture, and, oh, I love you so much, and I kiss. If I get home, walk in the house, my wife's standing there, and I pull the picture out and kiss the picture, what's the point? I got the real deal standing in front of me, but I kiss the picture. To run after the law is to kiss the picture when the substance is standing in front of you. Grace will bring you the substance. She's standing right there. He is there on the cross, crucified for your sin and your sickness. Why would you keep kissing the Ten Commandments when you have the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments? Don't keep kissing the picture when you got Jesus. All right? I want you tonight to develop, and if we haven't already done it, we go down the road to developing a sort of spiritual heartburn, where the believer's heart burns every time they hear about Jesus and His loveliness. And that's the new covenant way. We get this idea that it would be better if we could see Him. If He was here tonight in the flesh, it'd be better. But the new covenant way is not to show you the physical Jesus. It's to show you Jesus in the Word. When Jesus spoke to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't know who He was, and He revealed Himself unto them using the Scriptures, which means He took Genesis to Malachi and He showed them Jesus. Whenever He finally, when their eyes are opened to who He is and He vanishes, they say to one another, did our hearts not burn within us when He spoke to us by the way? They don't say, did our hearts not burn within us when we saw Him? Did our hearts not burn within us when He spoke to us? Because as He revealed Jesus in the pages of the Old Covenant, their hearts caught on fire. So how do we catch hearts on fire in the church today? Reveal Jesus in the pages of the Old Testament. Are you ready for some spiritual heartburn tonight? Genesis chapter 5. Let's go Old Covenant. Let's go Old Testament prior to the giving of the Old Covenant, because this is prior to Sinai. So it's not really fair to say this is Old Covenant. This is just Old Testament. Old Covenant doesn't really kick in until God cuts covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. So if I accidentally say Old Covenant, you see we're in Genesis 5. We're way prior. So just cut me a little bit of slack. And we're talking about Old Testament. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. And I want to show you something tonight. That the genealogies that are in the Word of God are of extreme importance. When you get to Matthew, you get Jesus' genealogy. When you get to Luke, you get Jesus' genealogy again. Matthew gives you one genealogy, which is Joseph's. Luke gives you Mary's. And you'll notice in the genealogies, there's different characters, because when you get to David, it splits. Jesus was from the same line from Adam all the way to David, but then at David, on his earthly father's side is Solomon, and on his mom's side is Nathan. And then the tree goes from there all the way down. So Matthew and Luke give you Jesus' genealogy. Notice that Mark and John do not. Because Mark is Jesus as servant. Nobody cares about a servant's genealogy. John is Jesus as God. And God has no genealogy. Okay? So Matthew Matthew as king of the Jews gives you a kingly genealogy through the line of kings, which is where you get through Solomon, the line of kings. And then Luke is the man, Jesus. And the man has a genealogy, but it flows through his mom's side because he doesn't have an earthly father. See how God designs all that perfectly? So the genealogies apply. As you study them, you see that the Holy Spirit didn't just throw it in there to bore you to death. Okay? So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat. There's a reason for it. There's a structure there. And we're going to see one of those in the earliest portion of the Word in Genesis 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Please note that God calls both man and woman Adam. He called their name Adam. He doesn't say Adam and Eve. Eve was the name that Adam gave his wife because she was a product of Adam. But God saw their union as a marriage. And when God unifies man and woman in marriage, he doesn't see two individuals sharing the same bed. He sees one person. And so whenever he names in this text, we've already got woman. Woman has already come forth from Adam's side. But when God calls him, he calls both of them Adam. It's not to insult Eve. It's to show union and covenant between man and between woman. God sees them as one. And that's something, without getting too distracted, but that's something to keep in mind now in your marriage. Is there the equality in the eyes of the Lord? Paul would say in the New Covenant that there is neither bond nor free. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither man nor woman. Which ought to take care of the issue whether or not women can preach, or women can be missionaries, or women can be apostles, or women can be prophets. If the New Covenant is the great equalizer, of course God can use. If he can use a Gentile, he can use a woman. Okay? Understand? So when God viewed Adam and Eve, he viewed them together and called them Adam. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. I've had people say to me, how old do you think Adam was when God created him? Let's don't try to get too slick. Adam was 0 days old when God created him. Okay? You mean he was a baby? No. He was a full-grown man, 0 days old. He was created in a full-grown body, but from that moment on, the next year was his first birthday. Right, understand? Everybody wants to make Adam. I've had some people go, well, Adam was probably 30 when God created him, and thus if he lived another 130 years. How was he 30 when God, he's zero. God creates you, he creates you, okay? He creates him fully formed because God doesn't do anything halfway. Adam's complete and perfect in every way. He was the perfect physical specimen, body and mind. Everything about him was glorious and perfect until sin. Sin begins the destruction process in Adam, first exposing his nakedness, pulling his covering of protection, taking his glorification away. But at 130, he has a son, look at this, in his own likeness and after his image. So now we see that Adam recognizes his purpose and his role on earth. And we've already had Cain and Abel, and there's probably been a slew of other children, but here comes the genealogy showing you that these are born into Adam's likeness and in Adam's image, not God's. And this starts our line, that you and I born into Adam's likeness and in Adam's image. And the days that verse 4, and the days of Adam after he begot Seth were 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters. Now,
you've been listening to our Wednesday evening Bible study. This sermon is entitled The Code of the Cross Hidden in Hebrew Genealogy. If you want to contact us and get a copy of this, it's yours, free of charge. Just ask for the Code of the Cross. We'll send it to you on CD. We are so glad you listened. We're going to go back to this again tomorrow, continuing on tomorrow and Friday. Until then, this is Pastor Paul White. God bless.
Thank you for joining us for the Deeper Daily Broadcast. To order products mentioned in today's program, write us at Paul White Ministries, P.O. Box 985, Poplar Bluff, Missouri 63902. Or call us at 573-686-2414. To order online, visit our website at www.paulwhiteministries.org. May God's abundant grace and favor be with you in Jesus' lovely name.